Zos Chanukah, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Miketz, and today's a real treat. Not only do we have the opportunity to come together to learn, but it's very rare that Parshas Miketz isn't also Shabbos Chanukah. So we usually don't focus on Parshas Miketz because we are usually preoccupied with Chanukah. But here, we have a wonderful opportunity to focus solely on Parshas Miketz. So here we go. Three ideas, 30 minutes. I'm excited. I hope you are as well. Of course, our learning today is sponsored very generously, anonymously, in memory of Teddy Kellen, Shimon Tuvia, Ben Dov, Yehuda Leib Chaim, those who live in Thornhill Mews, remember Teddy very well. He was a beloved member of our community, a very special man, and it's a great honor that we're able to sponsor today's class and our learning for the next couple of weeks in his memory and as an aliyah for his neshama. Obviously, as I referenced at the beginning, today is Zos Chanukah. It's the final day of Chanukah, and I would be remiss if I didn't give you a bonus idea today. So here we go. In addition to our three ideas in 30 minutes, I'm going to give you a fourth idea, and it's going to start off with Chanukah. Why do we call it Zos Chanukah? What is the significance of that? So the Chassidic Sfarim point out that Zos Chanukah comes from the words Bezos Yavo Aron El HaKodesh, that with this, Aron came into the Kodesh HaKadashim. Obviously, that's referring to Yom Kippur, that we know that on Yom Kippur, we achieve that entrance into the Kodesh HaKadashim through tshuva, tefillah, u'tzedakah. We have to repent, we have to daven, and we have to give tzedakah. And it's in the merit of those three things that we merit to come into the Kodesh HaKadashim on Yom Kippur. Chanukah is a little bit different. Zos Chanukah, the Chassidic Sfarim point out, is a very different type of relationship with Hashem. And they point out that the gematria of the word Zos is 408, which is equal to the sums of the gematria of, here we go, Kol, Kuf, Vav, Lamed, which is 136, means voice, tefillah, right? Mamon, also gematria of 136, and Tzom, fasting, gematria of 136. Multiply 136 times 3, what do you get? I'll do the math for you easily. 408. Bezos, Chanukah, that on Chanukah, what we accomplish on Yom Kippur through tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, through tzom, in kol, in mamon, through fasting, in davening, in giving tzedakah. On Zos Chanukah, how do we experience it? Through simcha. Through experiencing the joy of the last 8 days that we have experienced, by experiencing the joy of recognizing Hashem's guiding hand in our lives, and by being happy about that, and allowing ourselves to feel that sense of simcha. And so Zos Chanukah, Bezos Yavo Aron El HaKodesh, what we were able to do on Yom Kippur, but it required clapping al chetz and fasting and giving tzedakah and doing tshuva. Today on Zos Chanukah, we are able to achieve simply by being happy, by being besimcha, by enjoying and reveling in Hashem's guiding hand in our lives. So that was a bonus idea, something to think about today. Even though it's Erev Shabbos, we shouldn't let that culminating day of Chanukah pass without paying a little bit of attention to it. There's an enormous amount of Kedusha inherent in today. It's the culmination, really, of the entire Yomim Noraim period, the Sfarim point out. And so it's a very auspicious day. We shouldn't let it pass without, again, taking a few moments to focus on it. Okay, here we go. Three ideas, 30 minutes. Buckle up. I got some real special ones for you today. Here we go. We start off in the beginning of the Parsha. Paro, of course, introduces his dreams. He is troubled by his dreams. And of course, there is someone there who's going to interpret his dreams, namely Yosef. And of course, that started from last week's Parsha, when Yosef was able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. And now we come to this week's Parsha. And Paro is frazzled. He doesn't know what to do. He has these dreams. No one can seem to interpret them for him until Yosef comes. And the Pasuk says, Vihine, this is Paro's dream. Mina yor olos sheva paros yefos mareh, that of course, seven good cows, fat cows, come up. Right? Mar'eu, brios, basar, vatir'enu, ba'achu. And where are these cows? They are vatir'ena, ba'achu. They are grazing in the achu. Now, we don't know what achu is if we didn't look at Rashi. Rashi tells us what is the word ba'achu means. Ba'agam. Ba'agam. And if you don't know what ba'agam means, certainly you'll know it from the French interpretation that Rashi gives you on the spot, where he calls it a marsh. It's a marsh. Right? He was sitting in the grass, in the weeds, in the marsh, sitting next to the Nile River. That's where he saw these cows. And of course, we know that because we were indoctrinated with that interpretation from the time we were young children. And so Paro's dream is he sees these seven cows and they are sitting in the marsh. They're grazing in the fields and the grass right by the Nile River. The Ramban first quotes that as an interpretation. And then at the end of his comment, the Ramban says the following, Ve'ulai, and perhaps there's a different interpretation of what this word ba'achu means, humilashon achva, that it comes from the word of achva, right? Gila, rina, ditz, v'chevra, ava, ve'achva, from friendship, and brotherhood. Ba'avur hayos mineha asavim rabim gedelim yachad. Because what happened, says the Ramban, that the grass would grow, and it would grow from many different types of grass, but it would ultimately grow together. And so there's a beautiful imagery here, says the Ramban. You have a lot of grass growing, but because it's growing together, it uses the word ba'achu, which comes from the word achva, which means friendship and brotherhood. But the Medrash picks up on this. And the Medrash takes it one step further. And the Medrash makes an amazing comment that is going to blow your mind away, I promise you. Says the Medrash in a number of different places, I'll quote it for you from two. One is Medrash Agada. What does it mean? Olos sheva paros, that the good fat cows came up. Bisha'a she'ashanim yafos, says the Medrash. That when times are good, habrios na'asos yafos zelaze. People treat each other nicely. That when the economy is good, and that when society is good, and the markets are at an all-time high, that's when people treat each other nicely. Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah puts it a little bit differently. He says, Be'ashah she'ashanim yafos, that when, again, the times are rolling, when the good times roll, habrios na'asin achim elu leilu. We become brothers to one another. It's really easy to get along when the economy is going well, when society is going well. But listen to the Medrash. What's vatir ena ba'achu? Be'es shiyesh sova. When there's bounty, when there's plentiful, achva v'shalom ba'olam. Then there's peace and tranquility. There's no fighting. Everyone seems to get along. But, says the Medrash, ra'av ba'olam, what happens when the economy's not doing well? What happens when we're going through an international pandemic? What happens when people are suffering? Then, says the Medrash, ha'ach mitrachek mina'ach. Then people depart from one another. People stop supporting from one another. Each person coils into their own corner, taking care of their own needs, and stops looking out for the other person. The Medrash Elshur says, right, what happens in the bad years? Be'ashah she'ashanim ra'os, gufan shel brios ma'ala chatatin. People start fighting with one another. People start bickering with one another. Where they used to support one another, now they're looking over for their own needs, and they're no longer looking out for other people's needs. We know this historically to be true. Right, some of the greatest tragedies in world history emerged because of poverty and famine. Think about World War II. Right, I'm not a historian, but most of us are familiar that so much of the rise of Hitler at the beginning of World War II was because of the economic difficulties that Germany was facing in the aftermath of World War I. And so Hitler was able to prey upon that. He was able to feed off of people's worst fears, and people were going through difficult times, and they needed that. And so says the Medrash, during good times, everyone gets along. It's really easy to be supportive of one another. But when you're going through difficult times, when the economy's not going so well, when there's enormous poverty, then everyone goes into their own corners and stops supporting one another. And so according to the Medrash, it's actually amazing. That what does it mean, vatir ena ba'achu, that they grazed in the achu, that the ba'achu does not mean grass, like Rashi interprets it, but rather it comes from the word ach, meaning brother, a sense of friendship, and a sense of fraternity that existed amongst the robust cows in Paro's dream. And those robust cows symbolize that during times of goodness and plentiful and bounty, there's always going to be an aura of friendship and cooperation and sharing that's always going to characterize times of peace and prosperity. However, what happens when there's no longer that prosperity? What happens when there's a famine or there's difficulty or there's a pandemic? Then there's achirot, right? What is the word that's used? Sheva parot achirot. the 7 weak cows are referred to as acherot, which obviously comes from the word acher. Acher means you are different from me. You are separate from me. There's an emotional distance there. There's a sense of an alienation there. And so during times of financial crisis, people are preoccupied with their own needs, seeking their own provisions for themselves and their families, so much so that they become occupied with that to the exclusion of their ability to take care of anyone else. And so I saw this idea, and I said how relevant it is to the day and age that you and I are living in, right? Because that is the tragedy of pandemics. That is the tragedy of economic hardships. That is the tragedy of difficulties and financial crisis, is that everyone goes into their own corners and they stop looking out for other people. But here's the clincher. Listen to this. It's amazing. What's the result that Yosef brings around? Right? Mitzrayim is going through plenty, bounty, peace, prosperity. In a minute, in 7 years, it's going to go through financial crisis. What is the result of that financial crisis? Is it separation? Not at all. What happens during the financial crisis in Egypt? Yosef is able to bring everyone together. During the financial crisis in Egypt, Yosef is able to bring all of the 10, 12 tribes together. And so whereas normally during financial crisis, there is acherot, there is separation, there is emotional distance, there is alienation. During the financial crisis in Egypt, Yosef was able to bring people together. And that is obviously the message number one that I wanted to share with you today, is that America, the world is going through such a difficult circumstances. And in all likelihood, even with the vaccine and even with the light at the end of the tunnel, financially, there are many people that are suffering enormously. And while the markets are at an all-time high, and for many people, that means great financial success, for many, many people, their jobs have been lost. Their jobs have been cut, their hours have been cut, their wages have been cut, and they're going through enormously difficult times. And so the lesson for us is the lesson of Yosef, which is during those times, don't distance yourself from others, don't alienate yourself from others, don't just go into your corner and take care of your own needs and ignore the needs of others, but now is the time that we double down on bringing each other together. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because it's an enormous source of pride for me, and I know for Rabbi Goldberg and for our community, that even in the thickest of things, when things were going so difficult in our community, there was an enormous amount of chesed being done. Both financial chesed, people shopping for one another. That is what it means to be the children of Yosef and Yaakov and Yitzchak and Avram. It means that during times of difficulty, whereas everyone else was separating, we were coming together. And I think that's a great tribute to our community. And I know I went a little bit longer with our first idea, but I think it's such a magnificent and gorgeous idea. I could not share it with you. Idea number two comes a little bit of a different angle, not something you would expect, and definitely not what I would imagine your rabbi is going to speak about the Shabbos and Shul. But idea number two I want to talk about is beards. Beards. When Yosef gets taken out of prison, the pasuk goes out of its way to tell us, Vayigalach, that not only are his clothes changed, which we understand, Yosef was in shriveled clothes, and he's being brought before the king, he's being brought before royalty, you have to dress in a certain way with the reverence that's required to come before the king, but he gets shaved also. And I always assumed that the reason why shaving was so important there was because it was another indication of being brought before the king. But I want to share with you an idea from Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik, which he published in Commentary magazine in 2008. And it made a very big impact on me and in many ways helped shape a certain philosophical outlook. He points out there that there's an enormous significance to beards. And he contrasts the Jewish focus on beards with other religions from relationship with beards. So for example, he starts off with a 15th century cardinal named Joannas Bassarion. Okay, Joannas Bassarion was widely thought to be the successor to Pope Nicholas V. There was one problem, and that is that he had a major flaw. And his flaw was that he had a beard. And his beard meant that he would not ever be worthy of becoming the next pope. As one historian, he quotes, put it, not only did this result in Bassarion's loss of pontifical throne, but his beard was later to cause him even greater humiliation and suffering. For a slight breach of etiquette during an embassy to Louis XI. The French king pulled him by the beard, an insult so serious and so upsetting that it is said to have brought about his death from shame and grief a year later. Why were beards so bad? Why do certain religions and certain cultures abhor that notion of beards? Now, we obviously know that beards are different. Think about the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. We talk about it at the Seder night. Hare ani kaven shivim shana. Of course, Rav Gamliel is deposed from his position of the Nasi. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is a very young child, 17 years old, and he gets elevated to the status of the Nasi. There's only one problem. He doesn't have a beard. And so no one's taking him seriously. And so Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah davens, and of course he wakes up the next morning, and he has a beard. Think about the contrast between those two stories, right? In Besarion's story, the beard is a liability. It's what prevents him from achieving status of greatness. In Judaism, it was specifically the beard that enabled Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to take on a position of leadership. So you have this enormous contrast in beards between certain religions and Judaism. This plays out, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, in Judaism's encounter with Egyptian culture. Because as he points out, in Egyptian culture, beards were one of the most horrific things to have. And the reason is, very simply, right? Why were the Egyptians so ardent of their support of hair removal? Why do they require no beards? He explains the following. He says, in the beginning of wisdom, right, a book by Leon Kass, he points out that the defining cultural feature of ancient Egypt was an obsession with achieving immortality. An obsession with achieving immortality. Think about what defined Egyptian culture other than mummification, right? What was mummification if not an attempt, right? All the pyramids and the mummification, what was it an attempt to? It was an attempt to preserve the body for eternity. In fact, he quotes here that the procedure of mummification culminated with the pronouncement of a blessing that says, you will live again. You will live forever. Behold, you are young again forever. And so Egyptian culture was obsessed with youthfulness. It was obsessed with maintaining youthfulness and never admitting that you were getting old or that you ever had to come face to face with your immortality. It was ultimately a culture that denied death. Judaism is exactly the opposite, right? In Judaism, think about your image of the great rabbis. Again, the great rabbis have big, bushy beards, right? Why is that? In fact, think about the word for beard in Hebrew. It's zakan, which is the same word as zakein, elderly, right? Beards and elderly are one and the same. Why? Because whereas Egyptian culture focused on that obsession with youthfulness, Judaism repudiated that. And Judaism was the exact opposite, right? Vahadarta pene zakein. Elderly people in Judaism are held in a high esteem. We are not afraid of growing older. With elderly age comes wisdom, right? And so Judaism was the exact contrast to Egyptian culture. And then Rabbi Soloveitchik takes this one step further. He says in the Catholic Church, right, shaving was represented something else. And that is it represented a certain purity, right? Youthfulness is a certain purity. It represented, he quotes here from a source, denotes that we ought to cut away the vices and sins which are superfluous growth in us. That the same way a beard grows out, the beard represents our vices. It represents our sins. And therefore, when you shave your beard, what are you reaffirming? You are reaffirming a purity of innocence, right? Judaism is the exact opposite. Jewish faith, by having facial hair, right? What is it? It's because Judaism never expected to embody angelic innocence, right? We understood that we are human beings and that it's okay for us to make mistakes. It's okay for us to be fallible. And so Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that beards are significant because historically beards are what has differentiated Judaism from the cultures and the societies around us. In Egypt, it meant that whereas Egyptian culture had an obsession with youthfulness, had an obsession with a denial of death, Judaism was the exact opposite. We're not afraid to get older. We believe with as you get older, you get more wise. You deserve more honor as you grow older, right? We don't believe that we are so pure that we can never have mistakes and never have vices. No, Judaism recognizes that we're human beings. And so beards have always been that indicator of the separation between us and society around us. I think this is not just a fascinating idea to think about and to talk about at your Shabbos table, but I think it also very much speaks to the culture and the day and age that you and I are living in. And the reason why I say that is because if there's one thing that characterizes the day and age that you and I live in, it is that obsession of youthfulness. Think about how many billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent on trying to convince us to maintain that youthfulness, right? That immortality, right? Skincare products and Botox and all these things that I really have no idea what they mean and don't even understand them at all, but I'm told that they're billion-dollar industries, right? What is the whole reason for it? Because we want to remain young forever. We want to maintain that fountain of youth, right? That is what the plastic surgery and the dermatologist, that's what it's all trying to convince us of. But Judaism is very much the different. Judaism doesn't shy away from old age. We believe that with old age comes wisdom. That with old age, you deserve more honor, not less honor. And we don't have a denial of death. We believe that death is that transition to an olam haba, to even a more perfect existence. So that's idea number two, which is a little bit more out of the box, but I think also a really beautiful idea. So idea number one, let's just review, was the word bachu doesn't mean in the fields, but rather it means from the word achva, that during prosperity and peace, it's very easy for people to get along. But during times of financial crisis, people separate. They go into their own corners. They retreat. They take care of their own needs. Yosef did the exact opposite. During the time of Egyptian financial crisis, Yosef Dafka brought people together. He specifically brought people together. And that was his lesson for us. Specifically during times of financial need, during times of crisis, don't just retreat into your own corner, but double down on being there for people in need. Idea number two was the significance of beards. Why are beards so important in the story? Because those represent the difference between us and Egyptian culture. In Egyptian culture, there was that obsession with youth. Youthfulness was worshipped. Immortality was sought. There was a denial of death. All of those are the antithesis of Judaism, right? Our most revered scholars are people who could care less about the way they looked. They grew their beards out as a representation that it's okay to be human being, that it's not something we're scared of as we get older, but something we embrace as we get older. And by the way, this is someone who's talking as a little bit of gray coming in there. And, you know, it wasn't so easy at first. So maybe this is chizuk I'm giving myself. But hopefully it gives you chizuk as well. And obviously it speaks very much to the culture and the day and age that we live in, where there is this obsession, this search for youthfulness. But it's important to put that into perspective. Obviously, we're allowed to care about the way we look. But to put into perspective, and the cultural difference between what Judaism represents and what other cultures represent as well. Idea number three comes to us from a very different genre, and that is from the Slonim Rebbe, the Nesiva Shalom. Slonim Rebbe points out that in the very first pasuk of the parsha, Vayihi Miketz, Shnatayim Yamim Uparo Cholam, right, it was at the end of 2 years and Paro had a dream. Says the Noam Elimelech, it doesn't have to say Shnatayim Yamim. It could have either said Shtei Shanim, right, which would have been a more grammatically correct way of saying it. Or it could have just said Shnatayim, right? He doesn't have to say Shnatayim Yamim. And so therefore he quotes from Rav Nachum of Chernobyl, the Maor Enayim, who says that the word Shnatayim does not mean years here, or does not mean 2 years here, but rather it's from the Lashon of Shena. It comes from the language of sleep, right? Sleep. And therefore he says, Vayihi Miketz, Kisha Adam mitbonein al kitzav, that when a person reflects upon their end, and as when we reflect upon our sense of mortality, viroa kishnatayim yamim, and you see that you are shnatayim yamim, you were shena, when you saw that you spent so many of your days in sleepwalking through life, not maximizing the time that you spent in this world, that when a person goes through a cheshbon nefesh, that when we introspect and we reflect upon our lives, and we realize that so much of our lives passed tragically because we were sleepwalking through life and that we were focusing on the wrong things. I was on a Shiva call with a member of our community yesterday, and she told me, she said, you know what, Rabbi Moskowitz, we've been speaking for about 20 minutes right now, and you know what never came up? You never asked me what my dad even did for a living. right? You never even asked me how he made his parnasa, right? All we've spoken about is the deeds that he's done, the actions that he did that made an impact on other people, right? And I realize she's right. We spent probably even more than 20 minutes speaking, and the entire conversation was surrounding the people in his life that he had touched, the meaningful moments that he had experienced, the acts of kindness that he contributed to the betterment of other people, right? Those are the things that matter, right? And so when a person wakes up, vayimi kates, shnatayim yamim, when a person goes through the cheshbon nefesh, when a person introspects and they realize that they are shena, that they slept through so much of life, right? That is tragic. And so what happens, says the son of a Rebbe, what is our response to that? So not like Paro. Because what does Paro do? Notice the pasuk, right? Vayikatz Paro. Paro wakes up from that slumber. He's awoken from sleepwalking through life. Vayishan vayich vayachalom shenit. Paro turns himself over. He hits the snooze button and he goes right back to sleep. Sheigam im hukvar mitorer mitardei mato. Vosa et cheshbon nefesh. Even though Paro goes through an introspection, what does he do? He goes right back to sleep. What does a Jew do? A Jew is the exact opposite, says the Slonim Rebbe. Ela al Yehudi lechoz be'atzas Yosef. We take the advice of Yosef. Lahachin mimei hatova limei hara. Remember what happens, right? The seven plentiful cows, right? We allow those moments to inspire us, that when we're temporarily woken up from our slumber, when something inspires us, when something touches our soul, when something arouses within us the inspiration to change our ways, we don't just turn over, press the snooze button, and go back to sleep, but rather we take advantage of those moments. And we wake up and we open our eyes and we say, Hashem, you're sending me a message. It's time to grab it by the horn and to change my ways. And he says, who did this better than anyone else in Tanakh? Vayikatz. Yaakov was asleep. And he wakes up and he says, Vayomer achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh ve'anochi lo yadati. Yaakov wakes up and he says, wait a second. God was here the entire time. And I never even recognized it. I didn't even realize it the whole time. And so as opposed to Paro, who, vayikatz, that same word, vayishan vayachalom shenit, Paro goes right back to sleep. Yaakov, Yosef's father, does the exact opposite. Vayikatz, he wakes up, and he has that epiphany. The light bulb goes off. That pintle yid, the spark within him, lights a fire within him that he says, you know what? I'm going to see the truthfulness of the world. That's the holiday of Hanukkah, my friends. The holiday of Hanukkah is the last 8 days. We've looked at the lights of the menorah, and the lights of the menorah are spent to illuminate the world. What does that mean, to illuminate the world? It means to show us what's there in front of us, to help us appreciate that which we miss because we sleepwalk through life. It's a bracha we pointed out many times before. It's a bracha we say every single morning. My favorite vort in the entire world from Rav Shimon Schwab. You've heard it from me a million times. You're going to hear it a million and one. The very last bracha that we say in Birchas HaShachar, right, is HaMavir Sheina Meinayus Numame Afapai. We thank Hashem for opening our eyes and for allowing us to wake up. Ask Rav Schwab, if that's what the bracha means, then it shouldn't be the final bracha that we say every morning. It should be the first bracha we say every morning. The moment we open up our eyes, we should say, Hashem, Hamavir, Sheina, Meinayus, Namame, Afapai. Why is it the last bracha we say? Says Rav Schwab, because we're not thanking Hashem for waking us up physically. But it's a tefillah to Hashem to wake us up spiritually. We just spent the last number of brachos acknowledging the miracles of our lives. Acknowledging the miracles of our lives. That we are able to stand straight. That we were able to put on clothes this morning, that we have das, that we have a brain that allows us to differentiate between things, right? There's so many things that we were just thankful for, but you know what happens? Most people, right, we fly through those brachas. We don't even pay attention to them, right? We just say it by rote in a monotonous, robotic fashion, and we don't even really pay attention to what we said and the enormous miracles that Hashem provides for us every second of every single day. And so we culminate the Birchas HaShachar by saying, Hashem, HaMavir Sheina Meinai. Hashem, I know these brachos are here. And now I need your help opening up my eyes to appreciate them. and to value them and to recognize them and to thank you for them. That is the difference between Paro and Yaakov and Yosef. That Paro is Vayikatz, he wakes up, Vayishan Vayachalom Shenit, he goes right back to sleep. Yaakov Vayikatz, Yaakov wakes up and he says, Achein Yesh Hashem B'makom Hazeh. He has that epiphany, he allows himself to be inspired. And so says the Slonim Rebbe, that's the first pasuk of the Parsha. Vayhi Miketz Shnatayim Yamim. Chevra, when we go through an introspection, when we hear a shir or a musar shmuz or a comment that arouses something within us, right? When we wake up from that slumber, right? We have to take advantage of those moments in life. We can't just turn around and go back to sleep, but we have to allow those moments to inspire us. We have to be open to that inspiration. And so we saw three magnificent ideas here this morning. Well, you had a bonus idea. We spoke about Zos Chanukah. But we have three really magnificent ideas. Idea number one is, what does the word ba'achu mean? Rashi said it meant a marsh. The Ramban and the Midrashim point out that no, it comes from the word ach, which means friendship, which means cooperation, which means sharing. And all the Mefarshim point out that the message of that was that during times of peace and prosperity, it's very easy to get along. During times of financial crisis, then it is sheva parot acherot. Everyone retreats to their own corners and takes care of themselves and ignores the needs of other people. But Yosef was the opposite. Yosef, in the midst of the most enormous financial crisis for the greatest country at that time in the world, Yosef, instead of creating separation, Yosef brings people together. That is our job, right? As the economy waxes and wanes and goes up and go down, as this pandemic continues, it's important not just to look after yourself, you have to look after other people as well. That's the lesson of Yosef HaTzadik. Message number two, lesson number two, vort number two is from the beards. Right? Why are beards so important? Why did Egyptian culture view beards in such a horrific fashion? Why was it so important that Yosef shaves at that moment in time? And so we noted, based on this beautiful idea from Rav Meir Soloveitchik, Commentary Magazine 2008, that beards represent a contrast between Judaism and other cultures. That whereas Egyptian culture relished that sense of youthfulness, was obsessed with that sense of youthfulness, Judaism is the opposite. In Judaism, we are not afraid of getting old. Vehadarta pnei zakein, we believe that as you get older, you also get wiser. Right? That whereas in Catholic culture, beards were abhorred because beards represented sin. Beards represent our vices. And so they shaved because it represented a purity. It represented an innocence. It represented an absence of sin. Judaism is not afraid of sin, right? Judaism recognized that we are human beings, that we're going to make mistakes, but as the great Joey Newcomb said, I get knocked down, but I get up again. That was idea number two. Idea number three came from the Slonim Rebbe, Vayhi Miketz Shnatayim Yamim, that Miketz, that when we'd go through our cheshbon ha-nefesh, shnatayim yamim, when we realize that so much of our lives are spent on misplaced priorities, so much of our lives are spent because we're sleepwalking through life, we're simply going through the rat race. We exist today because we existed yesterday, not because we're really giving thought to our lives. But when we have that epiphany, when we have those moments in our lives which give us that sense of inspiration, right? We have to take those moments and we have to run with them. We have to allow those moments to inspire us and to allow them to create change. That was the difference between Paro and Yaakov. That Paro woke up from his sleep and he turned around and he went right back to sleep. Right? Yaakov, Vayhi Miketz. Yaakov wakes up and he says, Vayomer Achein Yesh Hashem Makom Hazeh Va'Anochi Lo Yadati. Yaakov allows that to be a transformative moment in his life. So we saw in three ideas, 30 minutes, I hope three ideas that not just will give you conversation for your Shabbos table, but hopefully were a little bit of inspiration with that. I wish everyone a very freilich and Chanukah, a lichtige Chanukah, a zeis Chanukah, where we appreciate the magnificent enormity of this day, that what we had to do with fasting and clapping al chetz on Yom Kippur, we can get through today with a little bit of simcha. And with that, I want to wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos and a freilich and Chanukah.